Calvin wrote, "In order that faith may find a firm basis for salvation in Christ and thus rest on him, this principle must be laid down. The office enjoined upon Christ by the Father consists of three parts, for he was given to be prophet, king, and priest. Yet it would be of little value to know these names without understanding their purpose and use." So, God willing, this weekend I want to focus on the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And to define that for you, again, I quote from our confession, 1689, chapter 8, paragraphs 9 and 10. "This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the Church of God, and may not be either in whole or in any part thereof transferred from him to any other. This number and order of offices is necessary, for in respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetic office. And in respect of our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable to God. And in respect of our averseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom." So that's where we're going. There's a Southern Baptist minister in the US named Dr. Joe Neesom, who's published a book jointly with the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America and Evangelical Press, entitled "Be Sure What You Believe." I warmly recommend it, especially for new Christians. And Joe Neesom links the three offices to the three occasions we read in Scripture when a voice is heard from heaven. So the framework for this weekend is the voice from heaven. And if you're going to put it all together, that's the title for the weekend, the voice from heaven. And so we're going to consider this morning Christ our prophet. I shall read first of all from Deuteronomy chapter 18, and then I shall move to Luke chapter 9 and we'll read the first voice from heaven. So Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Of course, the words of Moses to the people of Israel before they enter Israel. "For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." So there's a promise God would send a prophet. So we turn now to Luke chapter 9. Chronologically, this is not the first voice from heaven, but it's the one we'll consider first. Luke chapter 9, it's in the context of the Transfiguration. And we'll read verses 18 to 36. Luke 9, 18 to 36. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. That's the passage that we're looking at right now, in particular verse 35. The voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That voice, the voice of God, occurred in the context of the Transfiguration that we've just read about. On that occasion, the disciples, Peter, John and James, had been alone with the Lord Jesus on the mountain. There Jesus' face and clothing had changed. It was described as being white and glistening. So clearly it was a miraculous event, and it is also recorded by Matthew and Mark in their Gospels. So I want you to think of three things this morning: the significance of the event, the significance of the voice from heaven, and the significance of our response. So let's see this event itself and its significance. You see, these three disciples not only saw the outward appearance of Jesus supernaturally changed, they also saw two men in glory talking with Jesus, and we are told who those two men were, Moses and Elijah. Now that is significant in several ways. First, because it would be a great encouragement to the disciples, and it should be to us. You see, about a week before this event, Jesus had taught the disciples the necessity of experiencing the cross before the crown. He had told them that they too would need to take up their cross daily. In verses 21 to 24, he had spoken of his own death and said that selfishly putting the search for pleasure and happiness as the priority of life is doomed to failure. It's in effect committing spiritual suicide. Whereas coming to faith in Christ and living selflessly to serve him would result in true joy and real life, both here and hereafter. So seeing Moses and Elijah would demonstrate that. It would therefore have been a great encouragement to them. It would demonstrate that there is life beyond the grave. It would be an assurance to them that Moses and Elijah were not rotting away somewhere. Well, physically they were, but here they were in appearance, visible, described as being in glory. As a matter of fact, this made such an impact on Peter that years later, when he wrote his epistle, his second epistle, he referred to it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. We read Peter is writing about these things. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, his body, he means, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. When did he do that? I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Because he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. Peter's writing this letter. He thinks he's about to die. He's writing to people about what's going to happen to them and to him. And he has this confidence about a future life because he says he was on the mountain with Jesus. He saw those two men. He heard the voice from heaven. So the event is significant. But I think another significance has to do with the identity of the two men with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Jesus came to this world to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in this transfiguration event, God sent Moses, through whom he'd given the law, and Elijah was a typical representative of the prophets through whom God had spoken, through whom God had prepared the way for the coming of Christ. What's more, Hosea 12:13 refers to Moses also as a prophet through whom God had led Israel out of Egypt. Now, I'm sure the significance of all this would not have been lost on those disciples with Jesus on the mountaintop. There were many prophets throughout the Old Testament era. And remember, prophets didn't just predict the future. They spoke about the past, present and future. But the thing was, their ministry was by speaking directly from God to the people. They often had to confront the leaders of Israel because of the leaders' disobedience and their unholy lives. And consequently, they were often in danger of losing their own lives. Now, as we read in our Old Testament reading, back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses had announced that Israel was not to go to fortune tellers. So, ladies, when you're flicking through the pages of the Woman's Weekly, and you straight over those pages at the back, because that's not for us. We're not to do that. Instead, God said he would raise up prophets. Now, in that part of Scripture, God described the qualifications of such a prophet. There was going to be a prophet who would come, a special prophet. And over the years, Israel was looking for the fulfillment of this perfect prophet, the Christ, the Messiah. Indeed, in John 1:45, Philip, after meeting Jesus, told his brother Nathanael that he had found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke. They were looking for this perfect prophet. And when Philip met Jesus, it dawned on him, this is the one. This is the prophet. Was Jesus that perfect prophet? Yes. Because he met the criteria of Deuteronomy 18. He knows God the Father intimately. He became a man to speak to men. He is holy, perfectly so, and what he said came true 100% of the time. So it's a significant event, the Transfiguration. What happened was significant. The two men there were significant. But thirdly, the topic of conversation, as verse 31 reports it, is also significant. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This word in that verse, the Greek word translated as decease, I don't think it's a very good translation. It's really the word exodon or exodus. And that's Greek for the way out. When I visited Cyprus, it's interesting to be driving along the highway and to see a exit called Exodus. Where you go into the supermarket and there's the indoors, Isodon, and the outdoor is Exodus. It gives a whole understanding of the worded book in the Bible, Exodus, which means way out. And so the very accurate New American Standard Bible translates verse 9, speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Just as Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt centuries before, so the Lord Jesus would lead his chosen people out of a worse kind of slavery, bondage to Satan, sin, death, and hell. By his death on the cross, yes, it's done by his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus would lead out people, and lead out repentant, believing sinners into the light of life. And he wouldn't just do it for one nation, but would do it for people out of every nation. And the word nation in the New Testament means ethnic group. People of every ethnic group will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would then be the leader of his people as the perfect prophet. Thus, that transfiguration event clearly points to Jesus as prophet. And certainly the Lord Jesus confirmed this affirmation by his life and ministry. Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 predicted that proclamation, teaching, preaching, declaring would be a major part of the coming Messiah's work. And the disciples realized that, didn't they? They called Jesus teacher. And we recognize that a significant part of the Lord Jesus' ministry was his teaching on many matters such as the kingdom and God the Father and true faith and the real meaning of the law. So even now we can say that the Lord Jesus continues to teach as the Holy Spirit takes the New Testament records of his life, his work and his ministry, and applies them. And in that sense, the church continues the prophetic work of Christ in proclaiming the gospel to all people. So there's the significance of the event. I want us to focus now on that voice from heaven and what happened at that, the significance of the voice from heaven. There, the three disciples were up there on the mountain with the Lord Jesus, and they experienced this miraculous event, and they would certainly have appreciated the significance with regard to the Lord Jesus' identity. And so, ever the impetuous one, but without thinking through the implications and pretty much using the streaker's defence, Peter suggested a good idea. You know the streaker's defence? You know, when someone gets their clothes off and runs across Adelaide Oval during a test match and eventually gets hauled up before the magistrate who says, "Why did you do it?" His answer is, "It seemed like a good idea at the time." Well, this seemed like a good idea at the time to Peter, but it was not a good idea. Peter's idea was that let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It had been a wonderful experience for them, and they wanted it to continue. But, of course, like streaking, it was not really a good idea at all. First of all, because the real world with its need was still there. And staying up on the mountaintop would have diverted the Lord Jesus from the painful but essential path of suffering and the cross. Great idea, Peter. Let's leave Jesus up there on the mountaintop. That if Jesus stayed up on the mountaintop in glory, there would be no cross and we would not be here today. Wonderful experience, yes. But that's not why Jesus came, or at least that, at that point was not why Jesus came. Jesus, that's what he was talking to them about in the previous week. That's why we began our reading back there in verse 18. There's things to be done. There's a cross to be taken up. Glory will come, yes. But meanwhile, we're living in this world. There is a famous Italian painter, Raphael. And in the year 1520, just before he died, he painted the Transfiguration. Sorry, I can't do something a bit bigger than that for you, but he painted the Transfiguration. And so you can go home and get your art books down and have a look at the Transfiguration or bring it up on the net. And he paints this painting in two parts. Up on the top, there's the Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the three disciples in magnificent glory and light and splendour and wonderful. And on the bottom half of the picture is the next day. You read, if we'd gone on in our reading, the disciples came down from the mountaintop and they found it impossible to cast out an evil spirit that was tormenting a boy. So glory one day up on the mountaintop, but real life situation the next day down on the bottom, down below. Very illustrative, very interesting concept that Raphael puts onto canvas. A clever way of depicting that wonderful experiences, such as a great church camp, are really wonderful. They're mountaintop experiences, but they're not the 100% norm for us. Monday we must go back to work. Monday we must go back to university, to school. And sometimes the battle of living for Christ in the real world will be there. Maybe for some of you it's always a battle. And so we enjoy this camp experience, but like Raphael's painting, we now go back to the world. We must live and take up our cross and follow him. So Peter's great idea was not a great idea. And secondly, Peter's great idea was not a great idea because it missed the point. Whilst it was wonderful to see Jesus glorified, it wasn't the point. And so, in a voice from heaven, God declared the point loud and clear and impossible to misunderstand in verse 35. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." In effect, God's voice said, "Jesus is my Son. Yes, he is the perfect prophet. Listen to him. In just the same way as, for example, Elijah had been the living, speaking word of God, so too is Jesus. God spoke from heaven as succinctly as possible. Listen to him. It's really quite obvious. If Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God the Son, the perfect prophet, then it follows that he is to be listened to with attention, faith, and obedience. You know, there are many people in our world today who like to think of themselves as spiritual. It's very trendy for American film stars to be into Scientology or something else. They're looking here, there, and everywhere for what they perceive to be spiritual enlightenment. If God were to appear to them on a mountaintop, or for that matter even in Rundle Mall, and say, Jesus is my son, listen to him, we would hope that they would do so. But God has spoken like that. Three times, in fact. But they do not and will not listen. This leads, therefore, to the application I want to make this morning to the important matter of the significance of our response, the significance of our listening. It's really quite a simple deduction to say that Christians have a duty to hear Christ. In fact, all people need to hear him, and God has commanded us to hear him, to listen to him. Well, how does Christ speak today? The Lord Jesus showed by his acceptance of and fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that they are the word of God. And then in his teaching and ministry and the miracles which validated his ministry, they're all recorded for us in the New Testament. And then we have the instruction he gave through his apostles and other inspired men after his ascension, and they are included in the New Testament. So we, of all people, are blessed indeed to have all that we need to know for salvation and living a life that's pleasing to God in the pages of one book, the Bible. So read it. And then in the New Testament, instructions are given about men called and equipped by God to preach his word. Not just anyone may or should be a preacher, only those called and equipped by God. And when they do preach in accordance with the Bible, we are to listen. To listen. The Baptist Catechism, question and answer 95, goes like this. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. I noted as we were at the prayer meeting this morning, how many of those that prayed for that for this weekend, that we would truly listen, that we would give our attention diligently to the preached word this morning and tomorrow. And that's how we're listening to Christ. We're listening to his word preached. Of course, that's how we become Christians in the first place. We hear of our sin. We hear of our need of repentance and faith in Christ alone for pardon and for justification. And then when we come to faith in Christ, when we know him as Saviour and Lord, we discover that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We find that our wills have been changed, and now increasingly more and more we want to obey God. Yes, we do it imperfectly, but we have an altogether new disposition. We mustn't be like stubborn Israelites who often would not listen to the prophets. Indeed, they rejected and killed some of them. Rather, we are to build on this new disposition. We must determine to think God's thoughts, listen to and obey what the Lord Jesus teaches us. And we must work together with God to become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must go to the Bible, which reveals the mind of God, and we must hear again the voice of the true prophet. Notice the injunction to hide it in our hearts. We do not know what will happen in life. We do not know when we might be separated from the normal means of grace, perhaps by ill health, by being in a nursing home with dementia, or by war, or by some disaster. So let us see our reading of the Bible and our frequent listening to sermons as the means of storing up knowledge of God's Word, storing up the Word of Christ to prepare ourselves for any eventuality. Well, here's some practical application from the 17th century English Puritan pastor Thomas Watson. He helpfully summarises our response to the prophetic office of Christ under four simple headings. Are you ready? One, see your need of Christ's teaching. Obviously, we start here. Human reason just doesn't cut it. It's insufficient to understand the deep things of God. Watson said, a man can no more by the power of nature reach Christ than an infant can reach the top of the pyramids. Okay, see your need. Secondly, go to Christ to teach you. He quotes Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. We need to be encouraged to go to our great prophet, because we can be sure of two things. Jesus is willing to teach, and there's none of us so dull and ignorant that Christ can't teach us. Thirdly, use the means of grace which Christ has appointed. We're going to go to Christ. Going to ask him to teach us? How do we do that? Well, though Christ teaches us by his Spirit, he uses what he has ordained. And so ministers are to be pastors and teachers. And Watson uses this quaint sentence, those who wean themselves from the breast of ordinances seldom thrive. Either they grow light in their head or lame in their feet. Cute, but it's very good, isn't it? Those who wean themselves from the breast of ordinances, those who stay away from preaching, those who don't go to church camp, those who don't go to Bible study, either grow light in their head or lame in their feet. They end up thinking wrong thoughts or living wrong lives, going the wrong way. Fourthly, Watson said, walk according to the knowledge you already have. Build on what you have. Use the little knowledge you have well, and Christ will teach you more. That's simple enough, isn't it? See your need, go to Christ, use the means of grace, develop what you've got. So we consider this voice from heaven in Luke 9 this morning, and we see the significance of that event, the significance of God's command, and we see the significance of our need to listen carefully and obediently to our perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we should be. What a glorious privilege we have. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ as our teacher and guide. We're thankful to have teachers and professors at school and uni for all we learn from them. Well, how much more should we be thankful to God for all we've been taught through the Lord Jesus? John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So then let's be thankful for everything we have learned, and then thirst for more. God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we do thank you indeed that we have been brought near to Christ as prophet, the perfect prophet. We have all that we need to know wrapped up in one book, and we may attend to it, to the study of it, and to the public preaching of it. And So, our Father God, we ask that this morning you would thrust that word into the hearts of any here this morning not savingly joined to the Lord Jesus, that they might see their need of him, and that we all might be prepared to attend your word with diligence, preparation, and prayer, to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts, and to put it into practice in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.